As most of you know, I was away this week. I was in a conference out in Kansas City at the amazing Church of the Resurrection. And then I took a couple days for rest and went to the beach with a friend. And so I have asked my friend and colleague, Josh McCauley, to come preach for us this morning. So let us pray as we prepare our hearts to hear the word. Would you join me in the prayer that's on the screen? Living Lord, you meet us in unexpected places and surprise us with abundance of your love. Feed us by your word and fill us with your spirit so that we may follow you this day and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joshua McCauley is the campus ministries director at Wesley ODU, and we are blessed to have him with us this morning. Josh, we're happy to have you come and give us the word.
Good morning, church. All right. Now, I can't pass this up. May the 4th be with you. All right. Thank you. All right. I saw some good shirts this morning, so I had to take the opportunity. All right. Let's hear from the Word of God, a reading from John 21, verses 1 through 19. After this, Jesus appeared to his disciples again. It was by the Sea of Galilee. Here's what happened. Simon Peter and Thomas, who was also called Didymus, were there together. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee were with them. So were two other disciples. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. They said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, and that night they didn't catch anything. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, you don't have any fish. No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and there you will find some fish. When they did, they could not pull the net into the boat. There were too many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Simon Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard that, he put his coat on. He had taken it off earlier. Then he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat. They were towing the net full of fish. The shore was only about 100 yards away. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. And there were fish on it. There was also some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat. He dragged the net to shore. It was full of large fish. There were 153 of them. But even with that many fish, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same thing with the fish. It was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When Jesus and the disciples had finished eating, Jesus spoke to Simon Peter. He asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do? Yes, Lord, he answered. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Jesus spoke to him a third time, and he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt bad because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He answered, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. What I'm about to tell you is true. When you were younger, you dressed yourself. You went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you. Someone else will lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to point out how Peter would die. His death would bring glory to God. Then Jesus said to him, follow me. So, in the summer of 2010, my world turned upside down a little bit. It was the year I graduated high school and was preparing to go to college, and so with that transition, there's lots of changes. And it was also the summer that my grandfather died. My grandfather was my role model, someone I admired, looked up to, someone who taught me pretty much everything I need to know about construction and building a house, and so much more than that. After his passing, I found myself rather empty, but also drawn to one place, the riverbank by my grandparents' home. The place of familiarity, place of cherished memories, and a place that I could quietly reflect. The riverbank provided a sense of security for me. I could sit and reflect on all the goodness that came from my relationship with my grandfather. A place to still the confusion, the anger, the sadness. And lots of memories surfaced from trout fishing, building projects, bonfires, the unfortunate nearly driving my grandfather's truck into the river. Just all kinds of memories came back. And since then, in troubled times, or when I feel a little bit empty, the riverbank is where I find comfort. Now, I imagine for the disciples, maybe at least for Peter, going fishing was a sense of familiarity, a place of comfort, a place of being in the ordinary, space to reflect, or at least to have some peace and quiet. If you're someone who likes to fish, those early mornings on the water when no one else is out is just some of the most refreshing time you can have. Imagine they needed some of that. For the disciples, they had spent 3 years walking with, listening to, and loving their Lord and Savior who had just hung on the cross, rose again, but at this moment had seemingly left them alone. I can't even begin to imagine all that was going through their heads in the days after the resurrection. But if it was anything like mine after the death of my grandfather, they needed some time on the riverbank. Peter's request to go fishing was less about actually catching fish and more about finding a space of familiarity, something ordinary, taking them back to the very roots in which they began this journey, out on the water in a boat. This morning's passage, we find ourselves at the added conclusion of the Gospel of John. I say added because many believe that the Gospel of John actually ended after chapter 20. John 21 a bit of an epilogue to kind of tidy up all that had happened, all the questions that were surfacing about what happened to Peter, what happened to John following Jesus' resurrection. And there is so much happening in this chapter. They have us read pretty much all of it, and there's quite a bit to cover. There's things like having a different writer than the rest of John. There's some symbolism between Peter's nakedness to Adam in the garden, the importance of 153 fish, someone else tightening our belts or putting on our clothes for us. We just can't dive into all of it. Well, actually, we can, but you'll need to cancel lunch and maybe some afternoon plans. Does that sound good? No? Okay, maybe not. So instead of my 3.5-hour sermon, we'll save all the very difficult and, questions to really wrestle with, you can ask all those to Pastor Devin. She's got all the answers. This morning, I want to focus on two main themes that kind of spoke to me as I was preparing for this morning. The restorative power and grace of God, the importance of community. Now, we believe God's grace is abundant and available for all. Amen? Put him to sleep already, Devin. Goodness, we'll try again here. Now, we believe that God's grace is abundant and available for all. Amen?
Amen?
Hey, all right, there we go. Often when we talk about God's grace, especially in the United Methodist Church, we understand it in three movements: prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying. I want to focus on those three movements this morning and the power of that grace within our community. Let's dive in. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, another opportunity to worship and praise you. Praise the one who stands upon the shore calling our name. God, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So after all they've witnessed, all they've seen, all they've heard, the disciples return to what feels ordinary, what's familiar. They go fishing. And in good disciple fashion, they fish all night and come up with nothing. The nets are empty. And just imagine, early morning daybreak, the sun is just starting to peek through, and they hear a voice. Children, you have no fish, have you? Now, maybe because of how early in the morning it was, maybe they're all exhausted from being out fishing all night long, but when they turn to look to the shoreline to see who's standing there, they can't quite make out who it is. Who is calling out to them? But then something familiar comes. Cast your net on the other side. Cast your net on the right side. They listen and receive abundance. 153 fish fill the net. These verses take us all the way back to the beginning of the story, to the beginning of the relationship that they've established with Jesus when he first called them into this shared ministry. That familiarity awakens the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he calls out, "It is the Lord." Simon Peter is quick to respond, throwing on some clothes, diving into the water to get to shore, while the others attend to the full net of fish. And it's from here, from empty nets to full ones, that we see the prevenient grace of God at work. The prevenient grace that goes before us, reaching out to us even before we know who it is that's calling us. The grace that's drawing us in, filling our empty nets. The grace that's at work in us before we even have a chance to respond. So with Simon Peter swimming, the rest of the disciples, using the perfectly good boat with all the fish, they arrive at the beach. You know, I hope for Peter's sake that he got to the shoreline ahead of the rest of the disciples, because it almost didn't seem like that. The way the text is written, another translation says, Peter jumped into the water, but the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far off from the land, only about 100 yards. So if Peter didn't make it ahead of the other disciples, I can only imagine the looks on their faces as they pull up to shore, all of them dry, maybe their feet get a little wet, pulling in the fish, and here's Simon Peter gasping for air, soaking wet on the shoreline because he was just trying to make it there ahead of the rest of them. Maybe this was Peter's way of trying to get to the Lord first, since he didn't quite make it at the empty tomb. Now, regardless of who got there first, they all find themselves gathered around the charcoal fire. Fish already prepared, bread ready to be eaten. Jesus tells them, come and eat. Come and receive the feast set before you. Come and partake in the abundance of God. Come and remember just how much you are loved. Kind of sounds like communion, doesn't it? They gather around this shared meal of abundance in the presence of their Savior, much like we will when we partake in the bread and the cup. And with their bellies full and the warm glow of the charcoal fire hitting their faces, Jesus turns to Peter. You remember the last time that we were with Peter around a fire, he denied even knowing Jesus. Three times, Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" With each question, Peter's response gets more pointed. By the third, Peter just seems to be offended. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. But Jesus wasn't asking these questions to offend Peter. Jesus wasn't trying to rub salt in the wound at Peter's failures. Jesus is bringing healing. We're experiencing that justifying grace at work in Peter. That grace that brings us back into alignment, that restores us in our relationship with God. Jesus is not bringing condemnation, he's bringing grace. Jesus is reminding Peter of what he's called to do. You remember when Jesus first called the disciples, he looked to them and says, I will make you fishers of people, taking them from ordinary lives to an extraordinary mission. Jesus reminds Peter, the disciples gathered around the fire, and us of the mission we are called to when we respond to God's grace and to that love. It's to feed his sheep, to tend his sheep, to take care of his lambs. Because as we follow the shepherd, we are to be about tending to the flock, caring for others. He is reminding Peter and the disciples that they should be caring for the poor, the sick, the marginalized. Jesus is shifting how the last 3 years of their lives went from following Jesus, listening to his word. Now it is on them to continue sharing the good news, the life and ministry and resurrection of Jesus. And it's in that work that we continue to grow as disciples, that we continue to strive for perfection, strive for. We still have those moments that feel empty, the spaces and places where we fall back to the ordinary, times where we may feel unworthy of God's love. There's that sanctifying grace. The grace that's at work in us, moving us closer and closer to fully living into the kingdom of God. The grace that helps us to grow and love in order to live out that faith. Now, here's an important part of that scripture this morning. All of this is taking place around the fire. Notice, Jesus didn't pull Peter aside to have a one-on-one, heart-to-heart. This conversation is taking place gathered around the fire with all the other disciples that came with Peter. Why? Because ministry doesn't happen alone. What Jesus has called them and us to is not solo work. We are to be in community with one another, going beyond the ordinary and sharing in the extraordinary mission of the church. You know, I got to thank the bishops. They picked the perfect timing to come out with a new vision statement for all of us United Methodists. It was Wednesday or Thursday they came out with this. It was just perfect timing as I was wrapping this up. It says, the United Methodist Church forms disciples of Jesus Christ who, empowered by the Holy Spirit, love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously in local communities and worldwide connections. Hear that again. The United Methodist Church forms disciples of Jesus Christ who, empowered by the Holy Spirit, love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously in communities and worldwide connections. I don't know about you, but none of that sounds like something I can do by myself. Because, church, we're never meant to do this work by ourselves. And that's the good news for us this morning, that just like the disciples were called, we are called to be in community with one another when we do this work proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Called to be in community because while we may be loving boldly, serving joyfully, and leading courageously, there may be some of us that need some time by the riverbank. Maybe some of us feel that our nets are a little empty right now. Maybe we feel like we failed. Maybe we're not sure about what's next. But because we're in community with one another, here comes Jesus. Not with condemnation, but with fish and loaves and that abundant, abundant grace. Grace that God shares with us and we share with one another. This past week, I was reminded the importance of community. We've come to that time where the semester is ending and students are right now in the midst of finals. And in the midst of all that's going on and preparing for tests, it's also the end of the year, so there's lots of celebrations and good things happening. For Wesley, we shared our final event of the semester, which also happens to be on a Tuesday, which is the day we provide free lunch for students every week. We decided to have a cookout, burgers and barbecue, all the good stuff. And of course, there were yard games, and I beat them at cornhole every game. It just felt like that was an important part of the story. But it was a chance for me to see some of these students before they graduated, before they head home for the summer, and I don't see them again until fall, an opportunity to support each other, to pray with each other before they tackled all these finals. And it's an incredible community that has gathered around a shared meal. For some of these students, it's the desire for community that brings them every Tuesday. For others, in addition to community, it's because they found themselves with food insecurity. And this is one less meal they have to pay for. What a blessing the church can be that we provide that for them. We also celebrated our graduates in a baccalaureate service. Again, another blessing to hear one of the Wesley students who's about to graduate get up and share about how important it is to have a faith community while they were at ODU. There was also a third event last week. ODU held its first memorial service for students who had passed away over the past year. I had the honor and privilege to be a part of that leadership for the service, where we remembered the lives of four students. In my reflection, I reminded the faculty and staff and students that had gathered what their true purpose was in this community. I shared with them that our purpose is beyond what we teach, beyond our professions, beyond what we're learning. Our purpose is how we walk with one another in this shared community, how we support each other in the midst of sorrow, celebrate each other's achievements, and journey through life together. At each of these events, I saw the importance of what it means to be in community, much like the disciples, traveling together, being together, sharing the work of discipleship with one another. Because that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Calling us when he says to feed his lambs, to tend his sheep, to feed his sheep. And so Scott Memorial, the gathering at Scott Memorial, what does community look like for you? Where can you be at work in fulfilling the mission Jesus has called us to? Prior to service, we were standing in Devin's office, and she shared with me all the great little placards that you all are, pieces of paper, whatever you want to call them, that had vision and ideas about what this space can be, what this church can do in its community. What an amazing opportunity to brainstorm, to think about what community will look like for this church. I'll end with this. Do you love Jesus? Try again. Maybe I need to be more enthusiastic. Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
All right. Then care for the poor, the sick, the marginalized. Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Then seek justice, show mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Then welcome the stranger. Love your neighbor. And remember that whatever you do for the least of these, you do for God. Walk with those whose nets may feel empty. Care deeply for one another, extending that grace that God has shared with you abundantly. Amen.
Holy and loving God, you who give us to each other, we are thankful that we have gathered in this space and this time to experience community, to love boldly, serve joyfully, and be courageous in the way that we extend ourselves not in this place only, but out into our community and the world. God, we thank you that you show up in the most ordinary and extraordinary places, that you reveal yourself to us in the ordinary things of life, the bread and the fish. God, we thank you for friendship, for community, for those who pray for us in our darkest, scariest moments, for those who lift us up and celebrate with us when things are going wonderfully. this place where we know that we are not alone, that you are with us and that you have given us to each other, to feed your lambs, to care for the poor, to show welcome to the stranger. And so we are thankfully led together as the gathering at Scott Memorial to pray this prayer together. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.